Well, if you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to be closing out our series through this short but wonderful book of Ruth. This can be found on page 224 of the Bible in the pew before you. If you have your own copy of Scripture, the book of Ruth falls between Judges and 1 Samuel. Short book, but it's there. Ruth chapter 4. Hear now the word of the living God. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it and to come after, and I will come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse father David. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's go to him now and ask his blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight, giving you praise that you are our Redeemer God, that you saw our pitiable estate. You saw us in our sin and our misery, and our death. And rather than leaving us to our fate, you sent the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might be redeemed from death and from misery and from sin, and that we might be your set-apart people, those who know your love and blessing, those who can rejoice in you. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We do confess with the psalmist that you are good, and you do good. And so store up your words in our heart now. May we know Christ more fully and more deeply. May we forsake this world and its pleasures. And may we revel and rejoice in our great royal Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As we step back into the book of Ruth, we left last time on a cliffhanger. Ruth came to Boaz in the middle of the night and proposed marriage, proposed that Boaz redeem her and Naomi. Boaz gave her a promise that he would redeem her, or that he would at least bring about her redemption the very next day, the next morning. But we're left with the question, will he really do this? Surely something so good couldn't happen to them. It's too outlandish. Why would a faithful Israelite go and redeem this cursed woman in Ruth? Is there any hope for Naomi, the bitter woman near death? Will Boaz bring about their redemption? This is not simply a nice bland transaction. This is life and death. If Boaz does not do this, they are dead. The answer is found here in this last chapter of the book of Ruth. We see a picture of full redemption. The unexpected, incredible deliverance of God's people from misery and death. But it's not just a picture of the redemption of Naomi and Ruth. This chapter gives shape to a legacy for a future Redeemer to come. This story ultimately tells us about Jesus, his saving work, and how we are called to respond to him. The main takeaway from our passage tonight is that you are to rejoice in the legacy of the greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the greater legacy of the greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ. This passage gives earthly expression to the greater redemption that is found in Jesus, but it also asks the question, is this good news? Is this really good news? Is this good news to you? How have you responded to the redemption of Christ? How will you tonight respond to the redemption of Christ? Ruth 4 shows us the legacy of Jesus, the pattern by which he fulfills redemption. And there are three turns in the story tonight to help us to see the legacy of the great Redeemer. First, there's a reverse. Second, a restoration. And third, a royal line. So a reverse, a restoration, and a royal line. So turn with me, well, look with me at Ruth 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Now, if you remember, this is following what had just transpired that morning in the middle of the night before anyone else was awake. Boaz had promised that he would go and seek out redemption for Ruth and Naomi. And there's no sign that he stopped at home on the way. He goes straight to the gate of the city. And you see, the gate of the city was like the courthouse of the day. It's where all of the business was transacted. All the legal court cases were heard there. And oftentimes people would gather so that they could go and hear legal proceedings. Don't think C-SPAN. Think something a lot more energetic. Boaz sets up court. And what do we see? Behold! We've seen this word several times throughout the book of Ruth. It just so happened that this other redeemer, this redeemer who is nearer to Ruth and Naomi, just happens to be coming along the road there in Bethlehem. Who would have thunk? So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And it's something funny going on in the text. We have it saying, Boaz says, "Sit here, friend." The Hebrew here is almoni poloni. It's a bit of a gibberish word. It means something like Joe Schmo. Stand aside here, Joe Schmo. His name isn't here in the text. And so we have to imply something. And so we say, "Sit here, friend." I don't know if the King James would read Joe Schmo or not, but I think that that would be a fair translation. "Sit here, Joe Schmo. I've got some business to transact with you." He then goes and he gathers the elders of the city. The elders, like the elders now, would hear the proceedings of Israel. And Boaz begins his pitch now that everyone is gathered together. So he says, "Sit here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." So here he's recalling for this Redeemer, "Hey, so Naomi's back, and she's selling this parcel of land. She can't work the land herself, and so she's having to sell it. And according to Israelite law, a redeemer was supposed to come in and purchase the land and work it so that the land might not be lost to the generations. This is understood to be an act of mercy and justice that God put into his law for the people of Israel." And so he says, "Hey, there's this deal." And he sells it pretty well, right? He throws the pitch. "Hey, so there's this parcel of land. Don't you want land? Land means that you can grow more crops, you can make more money. This is a good real estate deal. It's practically free real estate. You have to take it." And he says, "So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, I'll come after you." And he said to, "I will redeem it." You get the sense here that Boaz is really doing this. I thought I'd tell you about this great piece of land. You know, and if you're not going to take it, I'm going to take it off your hands. But, you know, this is what the law says, so I'm going to obey the law. It's really a sweet deal. And so he says, "Yes, I will redeem it. Why would I not? Why would I not redeem this land?" And then Boaz throws the curve. He says, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Ooh! What's going on here? What? The deal looks so sweet. I mean, he was so ready to jump on it, and then the name of Ruth comes out. Ruth the Moabitess, that foreign woman. She's a cursed woman, that one. There's something that happened back in Ruth 1 that it's really easy to skip over, but it's important to note about Ruth. She's married for 10 years, and she has no children. Married for 10 years. In this time in Israel, that this was interpreted as a curse. This was a mark of shame amongst the people. She had no children for 10 years. And now this Redeemer has to come in, get married, have a son by her, so that the line can be perpetuated and the inheritance can continue. He's like, this is not going to happen. She's barren. She's cursed. She is a plague on my house if I get married to her. I don't want the shame. I don't want the shame of being married to a Moabitess. I don't want this cursed woman. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And this is not so innocent. I think we can skip across these words. There's a reason his name is not recorded. This Joe Schmo, not even deserving of a name. He gives up his right of redemption. And we're told there's a custom during this time that you take off your shoe in order to transact. For some of you, that's worse than spitting in hand and then shaking it. You know, this is how the action was transacted here. Is you'd take off your sandal and you'd hold it out, and that would say, I'm giving up my right to redeem. And so when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he takes off his sandal. He says, I want no part of this. I want no part of this cursed woman. I want the land, but I don't want the sacrifice that comes with this curse. You take it. What does Boaz do? How does Boaz respond to this? Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day. I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers. And from the gate of his native place, you are witnesses this day. He will purchase, he will take on all that is required of it. He doesn't just get the benefit of the land, which will ultimately not be his benefit, but he will take it. He will take it all. And notice he doesn't shy away from Ruth. He doesn't just say, well, I'll purchase from Naomi, knowing the deal that's going into place. There's a bit of delight in what he's saying. I will also take Ruth, this cursed woman. He continues to show steadfast love for Ruth. He is showing the chesed love of God. The blessing that comes from God continues through Boaz. He is a great redeemer. And the people respond in that way, right? They respond with rejoicing. They praise him. They call out to God. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. They pronounce a blessing over Ruth, saying, may she become like one of these great women in the history of Israel, by which the whole nation of Israel is built up by their offspring. They draw in particularly Perez, which we know from the genealogy that comes at the end, that this is like the great-great-great-granddaddy of Boaz. This is a particular blessing for Boaz. It's recalling a family that he belongs to. May your family name continue on. And it's the ironic part of Boaz is that he is willing to sacrifice his legacy that the legacy of his brother might continue. That the curse that is upon Ruth might be reversed. That rather than being this foreign woman, that she might be drawn near. That she might be brought into the people of God. So Boaz took Ruth and reversed her curse by identifying himself with her. And with her curse and with her shame, he marries her. Brothers and sisters, Christ has done this in even greater measure for you. In Galatians 3:13 through 14, Paul recalls for us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ bore our curse on that tree, identifying with our sin and shame, transacted our redemption. What was the cost? His own life. And in doing so, he brought us into the people of God. We received the blessing of Abraham. We have been received into the fellowship of God. We, like Ruth, needed a redeemer to reverse our curse. And we have received that far greater in Jesus. But what about Naomi? What is going to happen to bitter Naomi? Does she get redemption as well? That question brings us to the second part of the legacy of the Redeemer. There's a restoration. Look with me at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. This formerly cursed woman bears fruit. The once empty family, there's a seed again. There's a son. Not just a daughter, but a son who can perpetuate the line. This is no longer an empty family. And the women rejoice. The women who have gathered around Naomi so many times throughout the book come together and they praise. They rejoice. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. So they cry out to God again in praise, proclaiming a blessing over God and over this family. He has not left you without a redeemer. And at first, this redeemer, surely this is talking about Boaz, right? This is the redeemer that they're speaking of. Look a little further. It says, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. That's peculiar, right? I thought Boaz was the redeemer. And they're talking about the son being a redeemer. We come to find his name is Obed. Well, see, this son of Ruth, He is going to be one who nourishes her in her old age, who restores her life. This is the function of a redeemer. This Obed is a functional redeemer. He may not be the legal redeemer, but he is a functional redeemer. See, he's bringing life back to this dead woman, this woman who had no future, this woman who's lost her husband, who there is no one else to take care of her except for Ruth. There's a son now, a son to take care of her. Right? And it says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Obviously, I'm not a grandmother. I can't speak from personal experience and tell you of the joys that comes with what Pastor John would call grandbabies. How those children can be to you a joy, a restorer of life, a nourisher in your old age. This blessing is so much greater for Naomi, who's been living under the impression that her family ends now. Her life is over. There is nothing for her. She's dead. But God has restored her. God has brought her back into the family. God has given her a family to continue. This Obed, the name Obed, it means servant, one who cares for, one who looks after. Obed will be her redeemer in her old age. He restores her life, restores her from death, and brings her into enjoying fellowship. And again, we need to see this as a part of the legacy of Christ. This is part of how Christ acts as our Redeemer. He restores our life. He sustains us. He is our greater Redeemer. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Naomi has been saved by grace. This woman who sinned so greatly, who apostatized from the people of God, who got everything that was coming to her, who didn't deserve redemption, God has made her alive again. He has restored her. So Ruth has been redeemed from her curse, and Naomi redeemed from death. But that is not the end of the story. There's still one section left to the book, and it makes all the difference. And I'm sure you who have had creative writing, this is the advice that you have been given. Go with a genealogy. That's how you should finish a book, right? Everybody loves a genealogy, especially after all of this romance and you know, love. Finish with a genealogy. That's really going to get the people. But that's important. It's important to notice this here. This isn't insignificant. This actually forces us to consider that there's something bigger going on than just this book. This isn't just some nice tale in the history of Israel about some random family and some random events. Well, sure, this is nice. This makes for a great story. But this is drawing our attention to a royal line. There is a legacy in place. We see that here, starting really towards the end of verse 17, but continuing on through 18. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. There's 10 generations there. 10 generations leading us ultimately to David. That's interesting. Who's David? Well, David is the king of Israel. David is the one who delivers the people from the hand of oppressors. David is the one who leads the people into green pastures. We're being shown that David didn't just come out of left field. This is part of David's legacy. It's part of his line. The royal line is a redeemer line. And we see that it comes out of the most unexpected line in many ways. A line that is started with Perez. He's the son of an illicit arrangement. This is a weak line. This is a line that is started with sin and is marked by so much misery and so much shame. And yet, what does God bring out of this line? A great king, a royal redeemer. But this genealogy doesn't stop here. Now, this is a snippet that we see come up again. All 10 of these generations come up again. Any thoughts where? Matthew 1. See, this is not just a line that leads to David. This is a line that leads to Jesus Christ. The greater royal redeemer comes through this family, comes through this line. God brings redemption from sin and misery through this line. That's Jesus. He is the greater redeemer that all of the redeemers in this line point to. It anticipates what Christ is to do. It's a pattern. It's a legacy that Jesus comes and fulfills in an even greater way. The redemption that we see occur here is the redemption that we find in Jesus Christ. We see that we have been found in Jesus, our great Redeemer, who sets us free from our sin and from our misery, who reverses our curse and brings us into new life and fellowship with Him. This is incredible, far more incredible than the earthly pictures that we see here in Ruth. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this redemption, this redeeming that we have in Christ? It's far greater, this far greater redemption in Jesus. I think the key here is that we look at Scripture. What does this chapter say? What does this what do the people do whenever redemption comes, whenever the Redeemer shows up? They rejoice. They rejoice at redemption. Great rejoicing. They shout out blessings down upon this family. They shout out blessings upon this future line, that the name would be famous throughout the land. That's what we're called to do. We're called to rejoice. We're called to rejoice in our greater Redeemer Jesus because of the greater redemption that He has accomplished for us. But are you rejoicing? Do you rejoice? And especially in this season that's supposed to be about joy, isn't it so much more easy to make this season about drudgery? You've got so much to do. There's so many gifts to buy, so many meals to cook, so many parties to go to, so many children's pageants to attend. It's so busy. And this time is not joyful because we lose sight of the redemption. We lose sight of our Redeemer. How ironic. A season that is marked about the coming of our great Redeemer gets bogged down in drudgery. We grow frustrated with this season. We just wish it would pass. We are called to rejoice, and we should rejoice far greater than the Bethlehemites. We should be rejoicing that we have been saved from our sin. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came that he might glorify the Father and might ransom a people for himself. So why don't we rejoice? Because we lose sight of our Redeemer. Or maybe we don't rejoice because we don't know him as our Redeemer at all. Maybe we've never trusted in him, really and truly. Maybe the good news is swell news. It's all right news. It's in news that you can be indifferent to. Brothers and sisters, this is not news you can be indifferent to. If this is not good news to you, then there is no hope. There is no hope for you. This needs to be the greatest news that you've ever heard. Not what happens on the scoreboard for the Michigan game or the Michigan State game. Not the check that comes into the mail. Not your kids graduating from college or from high school or from kindergarten. What is the good news? Is it that your Jesus came for you, died for you, redeemed you from your sin and your misery, that you might be brought in? He's greater than Boaz. He's greater than Obed. He is our great Savior, Jesus. So rejoice. Rejoice in him. Let's go to God now. Our gracious God, how wonderful is the redemption we have in Jesus. He has borne all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our misery, that we might be free, that we might be delivered, that we might enjoy the blessed life of being your sons and daughters. Father, we confess that your redemption for us doesn't always lead us to wonder. It doesn't always lead us to marvel. We lose sight of our Redeemer and we begin to set our eyes on things of the world. And that starts to sound like good news. But those can't save, God. We know that. We do pray that you would again renew for us the joy of your salvation, that we might delight in the restored life that we have, that we might sing praise of the one who has reversed our curse, and may we be witnesses of that to the ends of the earth, that the whole creation would be filled with rejoicing of your salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.